All right, we're on this thing of the life of Moses tonight and continuing on it. And I like it. It's been a blessing. Been getting some emails from people that's been listening on the internet that it's just, I don't know, it's just been good. I can tell the Lord's in it, and I'm thankful for that. But let's pray before we start. We're going to pick it up at verse 29 in chapter 12. Lord, help us tonight to feed the flock of God. Help us to preach the Word of God. Lord, I need your help just as much as the first time I ever got behind the pulpit. Lord, I love you, and I thank you so much for loving us and loving me, Lord, while we were yet sinners. And God, I tell you, Lord, I just appreciate the amazing grace of God. Lord, I pray tonight that you help us to see things and to feast upon the Word of God tonight. I pray, Lord, that your Word will bring joy to our souls, and Lord, that it will increase our hope and increase our faith and build us up. God, we need that. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd help me to preach tonight. Lord, help me to be a good servant to God and these people. And I thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. All righty. Exodus chapter 12, we left off at about 29. We'll start tonight. We're going to kind of graze through the Scripture tonight. Yes. Oh, by the way, I tell you what, I know it's on Wednesday night, but we're going to have this here class. This book's about 575 pages. And Nathan got me hooked up with this book when he was in Pensacola down there, and I think he brought it home with me. He had taken his class, and man, I have enjoyed that book. I taught it here several years ago on a different night, but I wanted to do it on Wednesday night so that as many could be here and not have you out another night away from home. But I'm telling you something, this book is wonderful, and it will help you, and it just brings the Bible into history, and you're able to see the panorama of God's design. It'll build you up, and we're going to insert more Bible into it as we move along through it, but it will be a blessing. Get signed up for it. And we'll do that this fall and have a great time. And then if it all works out right and I get through it right and I see that I'm getting through it in time, we're probably going to do an American history from a biblical perspective on the spring semester. And that'll be good. I want to tell you tonight, I'm burdened. I'm concerned about what's going on in the state of Missouri. Our governor is making some very serious blunders. Today he said on the national TV that the police released that video to disparage or to hurt the character of this young man. And that is a very dangerous and untrue and false statement that our governor has made. I tell you, I'm concerned about this. He is going to induce chaos. Yes, you're right. He already has. And I'm going to ask tonight, I'm going to, this week, call or write the governor's office and appeal to him to think more clearly about the decisions he's making. And I'll be honest with you, I'm absolutely ashamed of our governor, because the decisions that he has made is to promote chaos and anarchy. And there's some things coming out now about this thing that I'm telling you, folks, I don't know. A person told me just recently, I'm going to say this. Now, I'm going to tell you something tonight. You don't shake me. You can call me what you want to. All right? You ain't going to shake me up. But truth is truth, whether you like it or not. There's a lot of lying going on in this country about our history. A lot of lying going on about what's happening, what's right, and what's wrong. And we're going to have to get the fog out of our head. Lady told me just recently that her second grade daughter came home from school and said, "Mama, I wish I was a black person." And she said, "Well, honey, why would you say that?" She said, "Because they have done such great things in our nation." Now, I'm not going to say that they haven't or have. You know, that's fine. There's been some great George Washington Carver right down here at Southwest Missouri. Great man. Study his life. Great man. Wise man. Christian man. Wise man. Been some great black people. And so she got the book and she began to look at her child's history book in the second grade, this history deal that they were teaching her. And she said, "Reggie, they had dozens of black people and their accomplishments and two white people." And she said, "And they were given in a disparaging, downgrading way." And she said, "That's when I pulled my child out of the school. I went and appealed to the teacher." She said, "Well, that's the book that I have to teach out of." Now, I don't know what's going on, But can I give you something just to be honest with you tonight? There's not one black man signed Declaration of Independence. Amen. You may not like that. That's too bad. That's the way it is. There is not one black-dominated country in the world that is free and prosperous. You may not like that. That's just the truth. And if you think I'm politically correct to say stuff like that, you lost your mind. I don't have anything against them, but I'm not going to be intimidated and cowered down by this junk that's going on. And you better not be either. Because I'll tell you, if this thing don't stop, I'll tell you what makes me mad tonight. And I am angry. This policeman, location of his house was given over CNN, and maps to his house was given over the liberal news media, and reporters going down to his house, walking in front of it, given the perspective from all angles of his house. His wife and all his family is in hiding right now. I think it's a stinking shame that the governor of this state does not get up on his hind feet and say, I want to tell everybody something right now. That boy's going to live in his house, and if anybody touches him, the wrath of this state is going to come down on top of you. We're going to take this thing out. We're going to stay this thing out. We're going to bring it to trial. We're going to do an investigation. If he's wrong, he'll be punished. But we're not having this nonsense. We've got a coward for a governor. I'm telling you, I don't like it. It's bothering me bad, because what's going to happen is there are innocent people in this state that are going to be killed because of the cowardice of our governor right now. You watch what I tell you. We're not done with this thing. And I'll say further, there's not a Muslim nation in this world that is free, Muslim-dominated nation in this world that is free or prosperous, apart from the oil money that Americans spent with them. Just well be honest about it. Let me read to you. Danny, I don't know what I did with that. Danny gave me something this morning just amazing. And somebody says, well, you're supposed to get up and preach the Bible. Well, I'll tell you what, I think church ought to be salt and light. And I just think we ought to face our culture and face our issues. But right here, I'm not pro-Russia and I'm not pro-Putin. But I'll tell you what, I believe they've got a lot stronger leader than we've got. Forbes magazine has selected Putin as the most powerful person in the world right now. This is one time our elected leaders should pay attention to the advice of Vladimir Putin. I would suggest that not only our leaders, but every citizen should pay attention to this advice. How scary is that? It's a sad day when a communist leader makes more sense than our leaders here in Americas, but here it is. This is Vladimir Putin's shortest speech ever. On August the 4th, 2013, Putin, the Russian president, addressed the Duma, which is the Russian parliament. He gave a speech about the tensions with minorities in Russia. Quote, here's his little short speech to the Duma. In Russia, live like Russians. Any minority from anywhere, if it wants to live in Russia, to work and eat in Russia, it should speak Russian and should respect the Russian laws. If they prefer Sharia law and the life of a Muslim, then we advise them to go to those places where that is the law. In other words, he's inviting them to leave if that's what they want to live under. He continues, Russia does not need Muslim minorities. Minorities need Russia. And we will not grant them special privileges or try to change our laws to fit their desires, no matter how loud they yell discrimination. We will not tolerate disrespect of our Russian culture. We better learn. Listen to what this man says. We better learn from the suicides of America. You know what he's saying? That America's committing cultural suicide. England, Holland, and France. If we are to survive as a nation, the Muslims are taking over those countries and they will not take over Russia. The Russian customs and traditions are not compatible with the lack of culture or the primitive ways of Sharia law and the Muslims. When this honorable legislative body thinks of creating new laws, it should have in mind the Russian national interests first, observing that the Muslim minorities are not Russians. End of his speech. You can say what you want to about, I talked this morning about weekend, Saturday, Sunday, how that came about. This nation, whether you like it or not, was not founded by Muslims. It was not founded by African nations. It was founded by persecuted European Christians who were fleeing persecution and wanting religious and political freedom. And they knew their Bible. And this nation was built upon those precepts. And what I see, and the reason I'm saying what I'm saying that's bothering me, is that the average American is being intimidated and cowed down to act like he should not stand up for the truth about how this nation was founded and who founded it and upon what principles it was founded. And I want to say to you again tonight, and this is not a racist statement. And by the way, the Bible said, can I say that the greatest sin of America was not slavery in and of itself. It was the breaking of the boundaries of the habitations of the people that God had set forth. God said he hath made of one blood. That means there, actually there's no such things as races. God has made one blood, all the people of the earth. But he said this, and he said he hath set appointed before their habitations, the bounds of their habitations. What we did was we broke the bounds of the habitations of God, the places that people were to live in. That's what got us in trouble. Slavery is evil, wicked, wrong stuff. But I will tell you this much, God allows it in the Bible, so take it up with God. God told them how to operate if they were half slaves. You say, man, I don't like that. Then you just as well throw the Bible out, buddy. Because I have sat in pickup trucks and cars with people who decried the Bible. And by the way, if you walk into your liberal professors these days, that's how they're destroying the Bible to the young people walking in their classes. I talked to a woman yesterday whose husband is a professor at the University of Missouri in St. Louis. And they pumped this junk in them. That the Bible's archaic, out of, and if you, oh, you people believe the Bible, then you believe in slavery. It is people who believe the Bible that promoted slavery in this country. So you better find out what you believe, better decide what you believe and why you believe it, and better get on your feet. Or they're going to take you down. And let me say to you again, if you have any value for the freedom of religion, the freedom of speech, the freedom, all these things, it came from your Judeo-Christian heritage. That's where it came from. So quit thinking you're being nice by not being... And by the way, quit being afraid of being called a racist. There are things that's right and wrong. And what they'll do is attack you and they'll pin racist on you just because you're standing up for what's right. Now I'll give you another strange thing. Isn't it funny that everywhere they move into, things go downhill? You say, I don't like that. Some of you may leave this church, but I can't help it. Just somebody, it's time somebody got honest about it. And I don't hate black people, and I don't hate anybody. I'll tell you, there's a lot of sorry white crackers. All right? It's not a matter of that. It is a matter of people. When you don't deal with cultures, you better figure it out, buddy. I'm not trying to be mean to nobody, but hey, the facts are the facts. The history is there. What good are we doing ourselves to rewrite or lie to ourselves about the facts on the ground? Is there abuse? Is there wrongs? Yes, there's wrongs. There are abuses. But you don't fix those by lying to yourselves about the truth. I don't know. I'll get letters in the mail over that one, I know. Let me tell you what your Christian forefathers preached and taught. Whether you like it or not. They're in my shirt pocket. Thank you. That's bad, amen. I will tell you, I never met a more solid, grounded, truthful Christian in my life than Reuben Fields. Black preacher. Preached in this pulpit. Never met anybody more lock solid, straight on down. But do you know what he is? You know what he is in his, and I've preached in his church, preached revival in his church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Do you know what he is up there in that community? He's called an Uncle Tom. Because he doesn't go along with all this entitlement nonsense and everything that's going on with his people. He is the man who told me that blacks are worse slaves now than they were before Civil War. He's the man who took me down through the streets of Indianapolis and said, Reggie, you see all those kids sitting on those porches? 80% of them do not know who their father is, and my grandfather fought as a slave to keep our family together. He said, you tell me what's done us. And I'm saying this to you tonight. We need to understand, if you want to be a friend of black people, tell them the truth. Amen. Be honest about it. Tell them the truth. Because there are thousands of them who are not Al Sharptons and not Jesse Jacksons. There are men like Ben Carson. Yeah. Amen. Amen. And there are many, but you know what? The liberal news media hates their guts. And they want to make them out to be Uncle Toms too. So if you don't hate white people, you're an Uncle Tom. And if you don't have a bad attitude toward the Constitution in this country, you're an Uncle Tom. So you know what we ought to do? Is just be honest. We don't have to be hateful. We don't have to be mean. We just ought to be honest about it. And I think these kids, I think we owe it to our children to tell them the truth about this matter. And that lady told me this week that her daughter come home with all this stuff she'd been taught in this book, that white people have, all they've done is plunder the other races of the world, that all we've done is get rich off of their labors. Can I tell you something tonight? I'm going to be flat out honest with you. As far as I know, my daddy never owned a slave. To my knowledge, my grandpa never owned a slave. To my knowledge, my great-grandpa never owned a slave. And to my absolute knowledge, well, fact, 600 and some thousand American men died to free the slaves and shed their blood. And I think it's time that we stood up tonight. We've got an issue. I'm going to tell you something. You can run and put your head in the sand if you want to. We're going to deal with this thing. If we don't deal with it, your kids are going to have to deal with it worse. I'm telling you tonight, I beg and plead you to get your head straight about this thing. Don't be intimidated by this liberal junk. It's serious business. Your Christian forefathers preached and taught, not with a hateful spirit or attitude, but that the curse that God gave to the grandson of Ham was because of what Ham did to his father Noah. And your Hamites are your African countries, whether you like that or not. And that there is a biblical curse, but that curse can be broken through the blood of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you that they still gave the gospel to those people back in the 1800s and in the 1700s? I have brother Joel down in Alabama. Brother Mund. Brother Munn's wife was raised in Mississippi. She was raised under that culture. She told me just recently when I was down to preach in revival, she said, Reggie, let me tell you something. The black people in this part of the country that are Christians and know the Bible better than a lot of white people, she said they're better people than a lot of white people down here, but they're not even the people you know of where you live. She said they're total different people. I was raised among them. I was raised by them and with them. And she said, I'm telling you, they're some of the greatest people on the face of this earth. But you'll never see those people put on TV. You'll never see those people's opinions and express their views on TV. They do not want them there. And she said, there's thousands of them and thousands of them down here in Mississippi who are God-fearing, American-loving black people. Let me tell you something further. When a black man sheds his blood for this country on the battlefield, it's just as precious as a white man's. When a Hispanic man sheds his blood on the battlefield for this country, it's just as precious as a white man's. And we need to get some things down solid. Don't be drugged to one side. Don't be drugged to the other side. Get yourself biblically right on this issue. You know what God said about the Arabs? That they're going to be a bunch of wild asses. You never will tame them. You tell me if that's the truth or not. That's the descendants of Ishmael. That's what God said about them. They're exactly that way today. We're wasting our time trying to democratize any Muslim country. We whoop them, conquer them, forget them. That's right. Give them the gospel. If they don't want the gospel, let them roll. I am ashamed of our president's conduct, of those people up there in ISIS. That bunch of them now has slaughtered how many of those Christian people in just the last 2 or 3 days? We're over doing pinprick strife. We ought to have some boots on the ground. So I'll tell you, you kill another Christian, we're going to wipe 10,000 of you out. You leave those people alone, get your hands off of them. If we can't do that, get out of there and be the coward we claim, be the cowards we are. I'm not running for office, but I'm telling you, I'm a preacher, amen. I mean it. It's. I'll tell you, if we don't stand up, I don't know. Oh, my goodness. I'm going to have to eat some watermelon pretty soon. So, I'll tell you, folks, listen to me. It bothers me that this up here at Ferguson, Missouri, that store owners are standing out in front of their stores with AK-47s and pistols and calling the cops and saying, hey, listen, we need some help over here, and the police not responding because they're told not to by the governor of our state. That is wrong. That is a recipe for big trouble in this country. What he has done is told every black thug, you go do your deal, we'll protect you from being punished from it. He is not doing. Oh, here's what I don't like. The liberals who claim to like the blacks do not. They use the blacks. Lyndon Johnson and FDR put the blacks on the Democrat plantation, and they've kept them on there to get their votes. They're trying to do it to the Hispanics. They're trying to make entitlement people out of the Hispanics. Can I tell you something? I don't think they're going to really get it done. Let me tell you why. Because if you've been out west or down south, them Hispanics are bricklaying workers. Anybody know why the blacks and the Hispanics hate each other in America now? Because the Hispanics are taking the jobs away from them. They'll work their guts out and not expect too much for it, you know, because I'm just glad to be in America. You say, I don't like to hear that kind of talk. Well, it makes me, some of you squirming a little bit now. Just well, be honest about it. I tell you, most of them Hispanic boys come up here, the ones that want to work, they come up here and work their guts out. I've seen it. Don't tell me about it. I know what I'm talking about. Now, I'm going to tell you what I'm also against is illegal immigration that's breaking the law, and they ought to take everyone that's not here legally, they ought to be put out of this country. Yeah. It's a shameful thing when a governor like Rick Perry can be ostracized by the news media for trying to keep the border safe, yeah, and then the president's wanting them to come across. That's crazy. Boy, I got all that off my chest, didn't I? I know I'm preaching to the choir, but it's being recorded. I hope somebody out yonder gets it. You know, I'm just, boy, I'll be honest with you, you can ask my wife. I'm more troubled about this deal at Ferguson, Missouri than about anything that's happened in a long time. Because I see tremendously bad moves made by those in authority. The police in Ferguson, Missouri will never again have authority to control that town. Never again. It's over with. You can mark what I say. He just will leave the highway patrol there because he's going to have to. If you had a store in Ferguson, Missouri, what would you be doing tonight? They'd be for sale on, and you couldn't sell it to nobody. They broke those people. They broke them. Would you want to buy a store in Ferguson, Missouri tonight? Do you understand what's happened, what this governor has done to that town? He's ruined it. He ought to be prosecuted. You're right, don't he? He ought to be impeached as a governor. I'm sorry, Jan. What? Oh, he's bad medicine. He's got his little eye on the White House too. Huh? He's what? He's eyeing the Attorney General's position under Hillary. Whoa, Lord Jesus, come quickly. You know, and you know what's funny? In the midst of all this, I have hope. I'm optimistic. I mean, hey, what? I ain't worried. I'm not worried. But you know what? We're here now, and we ought to say what's right now. And that old saying: all that has to happen for evil to conquer is for righteous people to say nothing. And I just, this deal here has just, man, I just could not believe what I heard out of our governor's mouth. And I'm sorry, I probably shouldn't have brought it into Pope. No, I'm not sorry. Anyway, okay, but anyway. All right, let's go to verse number 29. It came to pass at midnight. Boy, folks, here it is. At midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. There it is. The day of judgment, at midnight, God smote all the firstborn in the land. Why the firstborn? Because they were representative of the family. Now, we'll talk a little bit. We're just going to graze through this tonight. Verse number 30, Pharaoh rose up in the night. He and all his servants and all the Egyptians, there was a great cry in Egypt. Can you imagine? Out of every home in Egypt, there's a cry going up. Your firstborn dying. I tell you, I can always remember when a nurse laid my firstborn in my arms. That is a moment frozen in time to me. It changed my life. And I'm telling you, firstborn is a very, very important thing in God's sight. You'll see it as we go along here. Verse 31, he called for Moses, and this is Pharaoh, he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up, get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, go and serve the Lord as ye have said. He's ready to get rid of them, amen? He's ready to get rid of them. Also, take your flocks and your herds as ye have said and be gone and bless me also. I'm going to tell you something. You know what I laugh about that? You know what it tells me? I jump for joy about that. God is all powerful. It's Almighty God. He's got Pharaoh now where Pharaoh's begging him to go. Yeah. And take your flocks and get out of here. Bless me. God's in control, folks. I'm going to tell you something. Satan's going to bow And he's going to confess that Jesus is Lord and King of Kings. Amen. Verse 33, and the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send him out of the land in haste. They said, we be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs, being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. Now, there's an old preacher down to Carolina somewhere, and I don't know what his name is, but I heard him preach this. I heard him say this. He said, when our forefathers come into this land, he said, they're coming in on their wagons and horses, and he said, they had their own long rifles, and he said, they had their King James Bibles wrapped up in a blanket coming across the mountains. Well, that's a good picture of America. And he said, this, you see these people here leaving out of Egypt? What do they got? They got their kneading troughs on the back of their backs. You know what that's a picture of? It's a, you know what we're doing here tonight? We're kneading the dough. Bread. It's a picture of them taking the Word of God with them. They've been saved, redeemed, and now God's got a kneading trough on the back of their back and their dough, unleavened dough, no sin in it. This Bible ain't got no sin in it. There ain't no mistakes in it. There ain't no errors in it. And they're heading out to the wilderness. All right. He said, verse 35, the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed the Egyptians. And this has been a mystery to me. They borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. So that they lent unto them such things as are required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. I don't know all about that. All I know is the Bible said, lend, hoping for nothing again. They never saw it again is all I know. There is a point about this, though, that could be made. The Egyptians got rich off the backs of the Israelis. Maybe God just said, y'all served them down here 400 years. Let's just take a little of it with us when we go. I don't know. God don't tell us about it. He just tells us what happened. And the children of Israel, verse 37, journeyed from Ramses to Succoth. Now, that's an amazing statement. How many knows what Ramses is? It's a city. And it's a city named after a Pharaoh king who means, his name means child of the sun. And which it implies the bondage that they were under, the bondage of Satan. And Succoth means tents or booths. They have, watch this. It's just like the New Testament says. We have been moved from being children of this world into pilgrims and strangers of the Lord. The Bible said we're pilgrims and strangers. We have no certain dwelling place. This is not our home. Our home is in heaven. He said your conversation, your the place of your real eternal abode is in heaven. You're pilgrims and strangers upon this earth. By the way, that we get back into the founding of this nation. Was it not our forefathers as pilgrims and strangers in Europe who came across over here to try to build a nation where they could worship God? Pilgrims and strangers. And so that's what it means. Those moving from one town to the next or one area to the next means they've been changing locations about their lives. That's what happened when you get saved. There was about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children. There was a mixed multitude. You might want to underline that. That's going to cause them trouble up the road. When God says, come out from among them, be ye separate, he means it. And they said, oh, some of you can go along with us. We bring along mixed multitude. That's going to get them in trouble in the book of Numbers. Went up with them flocks and herds and even very much cattle. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared themselves any victuals. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. Now, take your Bible back to Genesis chapter 15. I want to show you something in the Bible. You say, I want to encourage you tonight about prophecy in Scripture. You've got a lot of prophecies that you can claim and God has given to you in the New Testament and even in the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 15, God makes a prophecy to Abraham, and he's making a covenant with Abraham. And in verse 13, he said, and he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed, who was his seed? Israel, shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, that's Egypt, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them, that's what happened, for 400 years. Also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterwards, watch this prophecy here. They shall come out with great substance. Just like what you just got reading happened. All right? That was prophesied. Probably that was about 1900 BC. And when you get up there, you're at 14. So that was prophesied about, what, 500 years earlier. God made that a prophecy about Abraham and his seed. Now, there's something I want to point out to you. In Genesis 15, it says 400 years. And in Exodus 12, it says 430 years. Oh, my land. There it is. I knew the Bible had mistakes in it. There is no area in your Bible. Now, we're just grazing. I'm going to quit here in a little bit when I start smelling watermelon. There is no area in the Scripture that your critics and your mockers and your scoffers like to go after. And like, that one of the great areas where they try to prove the Bible's got mistakes is in numerics. Because, buddy, I'm going to tell you something. There's number comparisons in the Bible I can't figure out. I'm honest with you. David numbered over there. One place tells you this number. Next place it tells you this number. And it's more than you would think. It's pretty wild. But there are men who have studied this out. And I'll tell you what, you've got to know, number one, you've got to know Jewish history, you've got to know ancient history, you've got to know. And let me just tell you something tonight. When you see what looks like a contradiction there, just have faith. God ain't lying. God ain't lying. That statement's true, and I'll show you how it's true here tonight, right up on this board. It was 400 years that they were down there. But when you add the fact that Joseph was there 30 years before them, it's 430 years. And Joseph was representative of Israel, and he was the first one down there. And you have 430 years just like the Bible says. Let me tell you what, there's a great man of God in this country who says this statement, and it's true. He said the Bible is so written, and he makes a special notation about it. He said the authorized version is written in such a way as to let the skeptic hang his neck over hell. And you listen to that. God has so made it so that if he wants to be a skeptic and a scorner and an unbeliever and try to make God out to be a liar, God will give him enough rope to hang himself. What his problem is, he will not do the diligent study. And then God also will leave you out there in a place where we see through a glass darkly. There are some things God's not going to do. He's going to make you trust him by faith. The just shall live by faith, not by understanding. That's another thing you want to remember about your children. We baptized the 5-year-old Billy Joe down there this afternoon at the creek. I talked to her about her salvation. You know what? A great thing you need to know about your children is children are not saved, but I know we want them to understand the gospel. But did you know the Bible never does say that you're saved by understanding? You're saved by faith. And it says, except you have the faith of a child. A child doesn't understand a whole lot about things. He just believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, wants to be saved. You say, Reggie, don't you think he needs to understand sin and the gospel? Yes, I do. But I don't think he has to understand a whole lot of things. I believe he just needs to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and he shall be saved. And I believe that. Because if I don't believe that and I believe that you're saved by understanding, then I'm going to really open up a wide situation where, well, just because people don't understand, God says, here it is, believe it. And so God does it. Now, in saying all that, I want to point something out to you. And I've done this before, and I'm not trying to be smart, and I'm not prophesying nothing, just giving you something to think about. But there's something here. You got 400 years there with Israel and 30 with Joseph, 430 years. Now watch this. When Genesis chapter 50 closes out, you have Joseph commanding them to carry his bones. He's still alive. He's telling them to take his bones and carry him back up into Canaan land when they went. He told them. He said, God's going to come and visit you, and he's going to deliver you with a great deliverance. And when he does, you take my bones out of here, and you're going to read it in a few verses that Moses gets the bones of Joseph and takes them with him, according to that commandment, 400 and some years earlier. So what you all of a sudden realize is that God never spoke for 400 years. 430 years. End of Genesis, first of Exodus. Silent. In your Bible, at the end of Malachi in the Old Testament, between Malachi and Matthew, there's 400 years of history and God is silent. Doesn't speak to mankind. Watch this. Jesus Christ came on the scene when he was 30 years old, which makes 430 years another time sequence between the time that God spoke in the Old Testament and the time Jesus came into his ministry, 400 years between Malachi and Matthew, and then 30 years, 430 years. I can't make myself believe that's an accident. Here's what I want you to think about. The last time God has spoke to this world since then is right here. Now, you listen to this preacher tonight. How many knows what the Dark Ages was? Dark Ages is at least 1,000 years, maybe 1,500 years, where it was just, the Bible wasn't available to people. It was carried from person to person. And the religious people chained it to the churches and forbade people to read it and so forth. But in 1611, under authorization by a human ruler, and God works through authority, God spoke. And this book became the essence of everything that you know in modern blessing. And it was done in England. And England became the missionary center of the world for the next 200, 300 years. Donnie mentioned Moffat this morning. Livingston. You know where all those great men came from? They came from the country where God spoke, and God spoke to the world. By the way, I'll give you something right now. If you were to travel to Russia tonight, get off a subway, get off a plane, did you know one of the first things you'll see is posters everywhere, how to learn English. You go to the countries of the world, you know what they're teaching people? English. And God put His Word in English. And God put His Word, and this is the Bible that God used to evangelize the world to get the gospel of the Word. Now, here's what I'm saying. That's when God spoke again. That's your third round right here. 1611. If you tapped on 400 years to that, you'd have 2011. If you tapped 30 years onto that, you've got 2041. What I wonder is if that's not close to the time that the Lord Jesus Christ will come back again. I don't know that, but I wonder about it. I really do. And I'm going to tell you the big thing that I put in this, and I'll give you two things right here. In this time frame right here at the deliverance, they were massacring babies. Pharaoh told all the children of Israel to kill their baby boys, right? There's another thing was going on, and that was tremendous demonic powers being demonstrated. The magicians, okay? All that Egyptian magic power. So you had babies being killed, and you had increase in demonic activity. Over here in Matthew, when you come to the next time, the next 430-year period at that time when Jesus came, when God spoke, what did Herod do? Kill all the male babies. What was Jesus dealing with in the Gospels continuously with? People possessed with devils nonstop. Even Mary Magdalene had seven devils in her. He dealt with one man, the Gadarene, that had 2,000 demons in him. Constantly through that. So you had the massacre of babies, and you had demonic activity at this next time frame. On the third time frame that I think possibly may be here, you know what we've seen in America? 1973, the Supreme Court ruled on abortion, and since that time we have slaughtered upwards over 50 million children in this country. If that's not a massacre of babies, I do not know what is. Secondly, in your generation, coming through the medium of rock and roll, and I know what I'm talking about, we have seen the influx of demonic activity. Let me tell you, all the junk stuff that you're hearing, the insane, crazy stuff you're hearing, you know what it is? It's not a personality disorder. It is sin. It is sin that is shooting through demonic activity, and your drug culture is where all this satanic activity is coming through. That's your witchcraft in Galatians chapter 5, when it lists witchcraft as one of the works of the flesh. The Greek word there is pharmacia. It's the dispensation of demons through the usage of drugs. And when people use drugs, they'll do stuff they never would do, and it opens up a conduit for devils to come inside them and do things they would never do. Why up here north of Mountain Grove would a man take a four-year-old child, cut his throat and throw him in a sewer lagoon? Take pictures of it and send it to his friends. That's demonic. And you're living in those kind of days. So I think we're on the third great deliverance, and I think there's a pattern there in Scripture Do you say, Reggie, you think Jesus is coming in 2041? I'm looking for him to come on about August the 22nd, 2014. All right? All right. I believe the coming of Christ is imminent. I don't believe in date setting. All right? But I do believe that, you know, we can observe the signs and times. Yes, Brother Bob. Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. Israel's your real time clock. I promise you that. Boy, Israel needs prayer. Boy, pray for Israel. I tell you, if I was going to vote for anybody president tonight, it'd be Benjamin Netanyahu. You know, that's a president tonight. Boy, I tell you what, he's a plain talker. I like to listen to him talk. Okay. We're down at verse number 40 there. Now, the soldier and children of Israel which dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. Verse 41, it came to pass the end of 430 years. Just like God told him in Genesis 15, even the self same day, it came to pass that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. That is the night of the Lord to be observed, all the children of Israel and their generations. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall be no stranger eat thereof. And every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. And a foreign or a hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house it shall be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth out of the flesh and brought out of the house. Underline it. Neither shall ye break a bone thereof. And that's a prophetic statement about the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that they did not. They went out to break the bones of the men who were crucified. And Jesus was dead already, and they break not his bones. John chapter 19, verse number 36. Psalm chapter 34, verse number 20. David in prophecy said, not a bone of him shall be broken. And this is a prophetic statement right here about your Lord Jesus Christ, letting you know that no wonder John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Verse number 47, all the congregation of Israel shall keep it. That's unity. That's one accord. He said, all right, let's get this thing together. Everybody be centered around Christ. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and keep the Passover, Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then let him come near and keep it. He shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. You say, Reggie, why is God so concerned about this circumcision? Let me listen to me tonight. Circumcision was a covenant that God made with the children of Israel. It was to be adhered to. It wasn't a joke. It was important. And God said, now watch this. They're eating the Passover. What is the new church's? Now, listen to me tonight. Now, when we take the Lord's Supper, that is not the Old Testament Passover, but it is the church's expression of that, okay? Of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus dying in our place, taking the bread, taking the wine. God does not, I've always said this, I don't believe in what people call closed communion, that if you only go, you're in here on a Sunday morning, we're taking communion, just because you're not part of our church, you can't, I don't believe that. I believe if you've been redeemed by the blood, you can take communion with, I'll have communion with you. Why not? Okay. But if you're not saved, don't you take communion. And you've heard me say that. God is saying, you're not saved, that the circumcision was a sign of the covenant relationship that God had. The blood of Jesus Christ is a covenant relationship with the church. And he says, people that are not saved, do not take communion. You're not part of this thing yet. You're not saved. You don't take it. Okay? There you go. Verse number 49, one law shall be to him that is homeborn and to the stranger that sojourneth among you. Thus did all the children of Israel, the Lord commanded Moses there, and so did they. Verse 51, and it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. Had not God told Moses, I'm going to bring them out? And he did. Chapter 13 now. And we're going to hit a little bit about the firstborn, and I'm not even going to get to my message. Glory. Glory. Amen. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and beast, it is mine. You better underline that. You better get that down. That is a Christian doctrine. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added. The greatest thing you're ever going to learn as a Christian person is to put God first. God never told you to put your husband first. God never told you to put your wife first. God never told you to put your kids first. God never told you to put a preaching first. God never told you to put your mission work first. God said put him first. He said, well, I'm putting God first by serving God. God doesn't want that. God wants you. God says they first gave themselves. God wants to be first. Now watch this. God said, I want all the firstborn males, whether man or beast. And he said, now watch this. He said, I want the first day of the week. Can I tell you something? You don't have a right to do what you want to do on Sunday. It's God's. And the first day of the week belongs to God. The first job belongs to God. By the way, your first income belongs to God. You know what a tithe is? That's the first part of your income. Everything in your life that is first belongs to God. And I'm going to tell you something. When you don't give it to God, you're robbing God. Everything's, all the first stuff is it. The first fruits of the harvest belong to the Lord. It goes on all the way through the Bible. Firstborn's God. Now, Brother Davis up in Lincoln, or Brother Davis up in Illinois has got a message on why Satan wants the firstborn. Good message. I've preached it or something very similar to it because it's a very powerful principle. Let me tell all you mom and daddies, the devil wants your firstborn. And the reason he wants him in a special way is because he belongs to God in a special way. Doesn't mean he's a preacher, a missionary, or something like that. But it does mean that it belongs to God in a very special way. Did you know what God first said about Israel? You can check this out in the Bible. God told Pharaoh, he said, Israel is my firstborn, and I'm taking him. You can't have him. Do you know what God, you know what Pharaoh said he wouldn't do? Pharaoh said, I won't give you your firstborn. You know what God said? I'll take your firstborn. Bam. And God got his firstborn, and they lost their firstborn. And firstborns are speaking of representing that everything else you have is God's. Okay? God says, I want the first. God says, I want the first part of your day. Smart things that you can do is just give God the first part of your day. Wake up, start talking to God, start get with the Lord. Don't listen. I fight this like a dog. I think I'm busy. I think I got a lot to do. But I'm going to tell you what. Old Bill Ring used to say, if you're too busy to go fishing, you're too busy. If you're too busy to get with God in the morning, you're way too busy. Get with God in the morning. Give God the first part of your day. Give God the first part of your work. Give God the first day of the week. Give God the first part of your income. Give God your firstborn. You know what God says? Basically, if you're going to give me the first of everything, then everything you have will be mine. And God is God, and He is to be honored and worshipped, and it belongs to Him. And so I want you to get a hold of that tonight. He said that firstborn. He said, whatsoever opened the womb, it's mine. Verse 3, and Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which you came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There should be no leavened bread to eat. This day came you out in the month Abib, and it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee in the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, and Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey. And thou shalt keep this service in his month, this month. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread. And in the seventh day shall be a feast unto the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. There shall be no unleavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall be there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. God's really on this thing about leaven. God's saying, watch it, listen, keep sin out of your life. Keep sin out of your home. Keep sin out of your family. Keep sin out of the church. Keep sin out of your life. Thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. It shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, for a memorial between thine eyes. The Lord's law may be in thy mouth with a strong hand that the Lord delivered thee, brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in the season from year to year. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee in the land of the Canaanites, he swear unto thee and thy fathers and give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix and every firstling that cometh out of a beast shall be that thou hast. The males shall be the Lord's. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among the children shalt thou redeem. I'm going to stop right there tonight. How many remembers the message, a wild ass redeemed by a gentle lamb? Do I remember that message? That's about that right now. If you study the ass in Scripture, you'll see a picture of a lost man. And, boy, it's just, it's amazing. May do that Wednesday night. I don't know. I think I smell watermelon. I didn't even get to my message, and that's okay. I guess I got off on all that politics. How many knows what a politics is? Poly, many, ticks, parasite. No, there's a difference between politics and governance. Big difference between politics and governance. Big difference. You ought to be involved in governance. Stay away from politics. Politics is when you're trading off the truth to get what you want. Well, now let's get something straight tonight. I love everybody. I love white people, black people, Hispanic people, Asian people. I love them all. If God sent me to the heart of Africa, I'd go. If God sent me to Asia, I'd go. And I would love those people. And I would give them the gospel. So don't anybody leave out of here tonight saying, Reggie, he's got this attitude. Yeah, probably my flesh does have an attitude, but my spirit knows what's right. Christ died for every person. What's troubling me tonight is we're not doing these young blacks any good up there in Ferguson, Missouri by doing what we're doing. We ought to be trying to give those boys the truth and saying, guys, I tell you what, you can run around here with hoodies on all your life. You can sit on these porches and deal drugs and chase women and beget children. You don't know who's at or where at, but you're going to ruin your life. Somebody needs to love them enough to tell them the truth. What you need to do is get saved, be a man. Love your wife, love your children. Live for God in this nation. Train yourself. Be a worker. Amen? So I don't want anybody leaving out here tonight saying, he's up here and blah, 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 blah. I ain't saying that. And if you want to take it the other way, then that's your problem, not mine. Because I'm not ashamed of what I know to be the truth. I grieve. I look at those photos and I see those young black boys. I say, who's going to love them enough to tell them the truth? When are these politicians going to quit passing out entitlements and making them feel like they feel sorry for themselves? Who's going to tell them the truth? It just grieves my heart. Let's stand together. We love you and appreciate y'all being here. I appreciate your long suffering with me in my preaching. Lord, thank you for this evening. Bless this time that we've had together to our hearts. I pray, Lord, that our spirits and our attitudes have been right before you. I pray, Lord, that you'll guide us with your truth and your light. And I pray, Lord, that you help us to love one another fervently with a pure heart. God, help us to appreciate each other. Lord, help us to be compassionate, long-suffering with those that are going through a hard time. Or Lord, those who we may not understand, Lord, what's going on, but wish help us, Lord, to have a good attitude and a right spirit about things, Lord. And to realize, God, that when somebody else is suffering, it could be us next. When somebody's going through a tough time, it could be us next. So, Lord, help us to have mercy upon them, as we'd like to have mercy, Lord, when we fail, when we've went through hard times. So God, really help these people this week. Oh God, these couples, Lord, please give them a little heaven on earth in their marriages. Those, Lord, that are single, give them contentment beyond imagination. Those, Lord, that are growing up, Lord, and facing the challenges and the temptations of youth and the youthful lust, we pray, God, give them great faith to trust you no matter what. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen.